I'm going to revisit a subject this morning. I was fearful of going back to find out how long it's been since I've looked at this subject for fear that it was too recent. But the thumb in my back from the Lord for this week, or through this week, has just continued to direct me in this direction. Sometimes God speaks to us in unusual circumstances. Sometimes he speaks to us in parables. Sometimes those parables are just the ordinary activities of life. Something that we see, something that we experience, participate in. There's times that he speaks with a still small voice, and there's times that he, in the midst of the loud clash of activity, maybe not at that very moment, but in the quieter times following those loud clashes of activity, God speaks to us. Was watching some young fellows play basketball some time back. And, I enjoy playing and I enjoy watching as well. It's good to see kids playing involved. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. Most of them are wannabes. But as I was watching them play basketball, I don't know if it was at the time that they were playing that the thoughts began to come to my mind, or if it was later on that the Lord was bringing those pictures back into my mind, but I started to see that everybody wanted the ball. Had their hands up, or hand up, and they're hollering for the guy that had the ball to pass it to them. They thought that they were in position to shoot the ball and to make a basket. And as I was replaying that vision in my mind and was focusing on that and seeing how everybody wanted the ball, my mind went back to the days yesteryear when, and perhaps I've shared this before, I don't recall it exactly, but playing football. Football seems to be more of an activity or an action sport than what basketball might be in some ways. But in football, you basically have certain people who are called receivers. Other people were there to block the rush of opponents coming in to get the quarterback tackled behind the lines or to cause him to fumble so they can get the ball and run on down to their goal. But there's usually just a designated amount of receivers. Possibly that's designed so that the quarterback doesn't have to pay attention to everybody on the field to throw the ball to. But when you're playing backyard football, I'm talking about backyard football, sometimes the guys that are selected to guard or to block don't like that position. They want to be the receiver, so every opportunity they get, they may break away from their block and go out for the reception as well. And so you see or hear all of these voices crying out and screaming to the quarterback, "Throw me the ball." Everybody wants it. Basketball, football, everybody wants to have the ball so that they can make the play, so that they can get the score. I haven't watched enough of the soccer games around here to know if that's what's going on. It seems like maybe soccer, they just kick the ball and whoever can get there first gets it and carries on with it. So in soccer, it may be to the swift that gets the prize. But in these other games, it may be that everybody wants it. I don't know what verse of scripture to use. I don't know where to go necessarily. I can think about the passage of Scripture I know I've preached from before in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's so many voices, and none of them are without signification. Everything has meaning, everything has importance. But then my mind also goes, and that's where I'd like to draw your attention quickly, just briefly, really, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And while I am retouching a subject that may not have been terribly long ago that I've touched on, I think that I'm going to be covering a different direction somewhat. But in this particular passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, these are some startling words, some attention-getting words. Actually, Jesus uses some words at the beginning of this section to get people to pay attention, because in verse number 5, Jesus answering them began to say, and this is how he started this section. He said, take heed, pay attention, tune your ear this direction. Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You skip up down through there to verse number 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here he is there, believe them not. Can you put the two ideas together this morning from what Jesus is saying and what I've already mentioned about the ball games? And you have all of these voices saying this and over here's Christ, over here's Christ, this is the way to walk, this is the way of Christianity, this is what you need to be doing, this is what you don't need to be doing. In other words, here's Christ. Let's go over here to this church because this church is Christ's church. Let's go over to this church because this is Christ's church. And while all this is being talked about and all of this is being drummed up and all of the activity that is taking place, what are we supposed to do? You know, sometimes it gets, quite frankly, it gets depressing when you see how culture presses in on Christianity. While we could mention and have mentioned in times past all the different voices that are being heard, I believe that one of the biggest voices that is screaming out to us today is the voice of culture. Of the culture. Not culture in the way of being more dignified or more cultured or in that sense, but I'm talking about the culture in which we live. The surroundings, what is taking place. The voice of culture is calling to us. The voice of culture, actually, the day in which we are living, we are hearing the voice of culture even try to tell us where Christ is or who Christ is. Trying to redefine things, redefine Christianity, redefine the Scripture. Does it ever intrigue you when you hear somebody reading what they claim to be the Bible and it's obviously not what you're familiar with? And you wonder what in the world they're reading? Sometimes it adds to the meaning. Sometimes it adds to the context. Sometimes it just seems as though it waters it down so far that you can't even really place the context. The culture that we live in is trying to redefine Christianity, trying to redefine what Christ is saying or has said. The culture is crying out in its sensual voice, breaking down the values of what God ordained and instituted in the Garden of Eden, way back at the very beginning, culture is trying to break those things down. And I realize this morning that that is not something that you and I are particularly facing, that it's not something that you and I may be dealing with in the crux of our lives, in the midst of our lives, in the complexities of all of that we deal with. We're not necessarily facing the issue of the breakdown of the home or of marriage, or the structure that God ordained and created, designed, and has carried over for many, many years, centuries. And now we find that the breakdown is becoming so vivid. The value of the home, the value of marriage. I was just reading this week that the new health care law that has been passed and is going into effect actually has a component within it that gives a value to people in the midst of this health care. Can I say debacle, that lends a value to people who have children out of wedlock who are not married, instead of strengthening marriage in the minds of the people of America, the text that is there is giving a value, a greater value to people who are not married. Easier for them to have this health care provided rather than through marriage. You see, what we're finding in this culture, in the voice of culture crying to us in its sensuality, is that it's whatever feels good, do it, because that is what is important, that is what is of value to you. And don't try to tell us today that sin is not pleasurable. Do you remember the illustration, the example that Brother Spivey gave to us just some months back? The candy bar versus the green beans. What is temptation if it's just simply green beans over the candy bar? Not too many of us are going to choose the green beans over the candy bar. But real temptation means that there is a desire there. There is a pleasure involved. There is something that intrigues. Do what feels good. That which is pleasurable. That which is entertaining. The voice of culture not only speaks to us and cries out in sensuality, but it also cries out in its voice of popularity. And I don't know of too many of us, if any of us, who don't have at least a measure of a need to be accepted. And from that need to be accepted, we have a desire to please people. You can say that you're sanctified to the point that you no longer have those issues and those feelings, but somewhere down inside it hurts when people are mad at you. That's the way we are. I substituted in a class the other day, and the teacher had a test prepared for the class to take, and I don't like subbing for tests. I don't like that. And I told the kids, as I was handing out the paper, I said, there's one thing that I do not like. I do not like cheating. And I said, it gets me in trouble. And they said, well, how does it get you in trouble? I said, because I don't like kids to be mad at me. And when I see kids cheating, I must write down their name. And I said, kids don't like that. I said, so I'm warning you. Don't be cheating. I don't like it when kids don't like me. I don't like it when people don't like me. I don't care if it's a little one or an old one. I want to be liked. Doesn't necessarily change my feelings on what I'm doing. I believe that that's where the spirit of the sanctified takes place, or takes over, but there's still a need. But because of the culture is pressing us, I believe that we sometimes find ourselves in a weakened position to be able to stand firm on what we believe. You say, well, what do you mean? I believe that that's right because you look around and you can see people caving in to the demands of popularity. You find people caving in because that voice is crying out to them that they want attention or they want to be accepted. They want some sort of fame or recognition. Prestige, maybe, is a word that would stand up in some people's subconscious mind. The voice of popularity is crying today so that we can be accepted by the crowd, whatever crowd that may be. The culture is also crying to us in through the voice of finances. I don't understand how lawyers can sleep at night. At least some of them. I don't know very many of them on a first name basis by any means. I know that I worked with several lawyers at a distance when I was working with the prisoners or ex-cons and such in Evansville. I know that some of them were of absolutely no value. I went with one to a court proceeding, and the lawyer didn't even know who he was, didn't even know that he was on his list of people that he was supposed to defend as we walked into the courtroom. You know, that's... We have all kinds of lawyer jokes. And we say that lawyers are greedy and lawyers are sometimes wicked and evil people until they represent us. We don't like the lawyer that is prosecuting against us. We only like the lawyer that is defending us. But you see, money in so many circumstances changes our belief, changes our desires, changes what we are. We don't like the judgment to go against us, but it's good. It's a wonderful thing when the judgment goes in our favor. Now, I'm picking on lawyers and judgment this morning simply because that's an easy target, but it ventures out into so many different areas of our lives. I guess sometimes I'm just a little naive. I'm not quite as brilliant on the ways of the world as what I ought to be. I don't understand how people can take advantage of systems. You see, money has a way of changing us. The voice also is crying out from our culture of bad and harmful habits. Oh no, I'm not suspecting anybody here. I'm saying that's the voice that is crying out to us, and we think about those big time drugs, you know, the stuff that's beyond the gateway drug. If the world calls marijuana the gateway drug, what could possibly be a gateway drug for the holiness people, or the Christian, let's just say it that way. See, it doesn't come just overnight in a plunge into the depths. It takes incremental steps. And the voice of the culture is saying, did I tell you the story about working at Kaufman Products a number of years ago and all this bunch of these employees were talking about peach schnapps? I think I may have shared it with you before. I didn't know what a peach schnapp was. So I stopped at the grocery store on my way home from work that night, only to find out at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when I was going through the checkout line, the lady said, I can't sell these to you. Why? Because they're alcoholic beverages. I didn't know they were alcoholic beverages. Had it not been that hour of the day, I would have purchased them and went on home with them. Just because the voice of the culture was saying, this is something you ought to try. Has that ever happened to you? You're caught up in the voice of the culture? It was simple. It was innocent. Maybe a tad bit on the ignorant side, but it was innocent. The voice of the culture is calling to us, even in the bad and harmful habits that may surround us, we won't be caught up in at first, but it's the subtle tendencies of the culture to work. Maybe it's not these big things that stand out in our mind that approach us, but it's the sympathetic feelings towards the sin of our day. You see, the culture is calling for us to be sympathetic towards the sins. If we can only be working together, if we can only show a spirit of tolerance and have a sympathy towards these things. It never ceases to amaze me, the response from kids, from people who grow up in this culture that we live, thinking that certain aspects of their life are common among everybody. For instance, last school year when some of the kids were talking about participating in drugs and alcohol and other stuff that was involved with their activities, and I finally spoke up and said, I'm 40-some years old and I've never, never had it. Never smoked, never drank beer. And they thought that it was just because of my antiquated beliefs, only to find out that there were a number of students in their peer group that also had refrained. Just the other day, some comments were being made asking me if I saw the game, if I watched the game. And I said, well, what game? And they told me what game. I said, well, how do you expect me to watch that game? Well, on television. I said, I don't have a television. Oh, I'm telling you what, you'd think that the kid had a heart attack. Did you watch such and such a movie? What am I supposed to watch the movie on? On TV. It's on TV. Well, I don't have a television. And they just think that, you know, I saw something the other day. How long is it going to be before these kids have no idea why we say roll your window down in the car? How many people have roll your window down? It's all electric. See, what people grow up with, they think that it's everybody, and it's amazing to them, it's astounding to them. Because technology is a part of their life, when somebody else doesn't have that same level, they can't believe it. Some of us are still, you know, impressed by technology. When you walk out and you follow Travis and Deborah to their vehicle, and they're still walking, but their vehicle's running, and you know that they didn't get out there to start it, but, oh, they got that fancy little button. That was on it. They don't get carried away. Think that they were extravagant, went overboard, or whatever. It was on the vehicle. Even if they did purchase it to put it on, just forget that. It's impressive. It's cold outside. Hit the button and start your vehicle. While inside, you know, technology is great. But through the voice of technology, it's speaking to us and it's calling to us in these areas to be sympathetic towards. Sin in general, various different facets. It may not even necessarily be sin that culture is begging us a listening ear, to lend them a listening ear. It may not be a sinful culture, but could it be simply a debasing of the culture? A change in the culture. You know, the saggy britches, the sloppy appearance, the unkempt look. It's the culture that is crying out. You say, well, it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. It matters what God does for us on the inside. But we are an ambassador of the King. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are something, somebody. We are a child of the King, and we ought to represent that kingdom. I'm not saying we have to dress with extravagance. I'm not saying that we go out and we braid our hair with gold and silver as what Paul or Timothy would suggest was being done back in their day. But I am talking about things that we can do just within a simple means and measure to be a positive appearance. But because of our culture, that voice is calling to us, and the culture is so accepting that we may appear to be antiquated. The changing of our priorities because of culture's voice. The changing of our priorities to where the house of God is no longer a vital aspect of our life. And I'm not talking just about Sunday stuff here. I'm talking about the house of God as a place of worship. Revival meetings are antiquated. It's not necessarily for the younger generation. A fellow pastor was asking me a week or so ago if we still had a youth revival here at our church. And I said, well, yes, a youth revival is every fall. And he asked, how well is it attended? I said, well, I guess it's attended as well as any other revival. And he said in his location, all of the churches in his location have done away with the youth revival because of the lack of attendance. Where does that come from? It comes from the voice of the culture speaking to us to change our priorities. And when it changes us in these areas of revival, what is the next step? The next step is something else in the way of the house of God, be it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday, whatever it may be. And you say, well, those things are not scriptural requirements. Those things may not be scriptural requirements per se, but our godly forefathers saw fit and the reason to develop this desire to be in God's house. They knew that the weakening of the spirit came from lack of attendance. The culture is crying so loudly that there's some things that are being drowned out, some voices that are being drowned out, and I see my time is slipping this morning. The voice of holiness is nearly silenced in our culture because of the voice of our culture is so loud, so increased in volume. The voice of righteousness. Living righteously even when obstacles are placed in the pathway to prevent righteous living. I'm reminded of the Old Testament story, actually the Old Testament book, Daniel. It's an important part of our lives. Daniel purposed. He purposed. He determined. What was it that he purposed? Well, in the context of Daniel, it says that he was purposed in his heart that he was not going to be defiled by the king's meat. But when we look at the context of life, we could very easily say and realize that what Daniel was purposing was to know truth. His purpose was to know God. He purposed in his heart to know truth. But the voice of our culture is crying to us so that the things that were plain, that are plain in Scripture, when they begin to be questioned and begin to be rationalized, they are being reinterpreted by the culture of our day or the light of our culture to where we no longer realize that plain is still plain. What I mean by that is what used to be simple and plain from God's word now has a cloud of question over it somehow. And I look at that and I wonder, how did they arrive? How did they get to that place? It's because of the culture, the voice of culture that is constantly pressing on the ear. Daniel purposed in his heart to know truth. He purposed in his heart to know God. Knowing God would help him to avoid the conflicts of his culture. An intimate relationship with God gives him an ability to overcome the conflicts of culture. Somebody penned the words to a chorus that we're probably all well familiar with. It's two different voices. Maybe it's a little too simplistic for this particular message, because it's only two voices. You know the chorus, don't you? I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said no. Jesus said, or Jesus here is offering. There's two different voices. When we look at the culture, when we look at the many voices, it's not so cut and dried, is it? It's not quite so plain or simple. The choices that are being made or being suggested are not so easy. Now we find that the subtlety of it all is more vivid or more real. The quarterback didn't know who to throw the ball to. The guy on the court didn't know who to throw the ball to because everybody was screaming. Everybody thought they were in an open position to retrieve the ball and to make the play. With all the commotion that's around us in this culture, we have to be ever so careful to tune our ear to the voice of God through His Word. To know that the voice that is speaking to us is coming from His Word and not from a reinterpreted stance from culture, but that the voice of God can be heard in our ear. So that we, like Daniel, can purpose to know truth and to know God, to be able to stay away from the obstacles that would be planted in front of us saying, Jesus is here. Jesus is over here. This is the way that we need to go when God's word says, here is the light. Walk ye in it. Let's stand together this morning. Regular services this evening. Trust you have a good day. We're willing to see you back again tonight. Adam Sickler, would you dismiss us in prayer?